I'm trying to think if there's any other. I don't think we have many other announcements. Yes, it's kind of summertime. So, again, my name's Sean. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, I'm glad that you're here. I did just get back from being on sabbatical for the month of July, and it was a lot. It was very adventurous. I can't necessarily say that it was the most restful thing, but it was very adventurous in the sense of, like, between church and personal stuff, I traveled a lot. Got to go to Denver, got to go to Alaska with my wife for our honeymoon. We call it our honeymoon now. And so 24 years of being married, and we got to go to Alaska, which if you've ever been, you know, it's phenomenal. It was so gorgeous. And then had a chance to go to Scotland with my brother. My father was full Scottish. He died when I was 5, so my brother would have been about 2. He never really had a chance to meet our dad. And so my dad was an only child, and his parents were both gone. So I basically got raised by a full Italian family. And so people have asked me, why do you love Italy so much if your name's Sean McMasters? And I'm like, well, I was raised by wolves, man. I don't know what to tell you. And so it was all the Italian side of the family. So having a chance to go to Scotland with my brother and kind of connect with some of our Scottish roots, which we just didn't know a lot about, was really cool. We got to spend a week in Edinburgh, which is wild, to say the least. Just getting to see some of the history there, and yeah, it was wild. They have this thing, this castle, and then the Royal Mile, which is a mile long, and at the peak, at one point in time, there were 40,000 people that lived on that mile, and this is before indoor plumbing. So it is wild to be there and see, like, I love electricity, I love indoor plumbing. These are good things. We are very happy to have these things nowadays, just in case you're wondering. So I'm very appreciative of the opportunity to be able to take July off. And I did miss you guys. I missed worshiping together. That was probably the thing that I missed the most, just being able to be here. Like I said, I've been a part of this church for about 29 years, and it's not because I've had to be. I love this community then and now. So very happy to be back. As I'm getting older, I like my routines. So I'm ready for my routine. All right, so we're going to jump into a new sermon series, which is basically just kind of like outlining our vision and mission as a church. There's a blank one in there. Sunday School Volunteer Training happening on August 18th. So if you want to be a part of the Sunday School, it's going to happen directly after service, I assume, Linda. And so if you wanted to be a part of that, then you can be a part of that training August 18th, right after church, light lunch provided. Sorry, I didn't know that that was in there. All right, so we are going to jump into a sermon series on our vision and our mission. And so the vision of the church is a community devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus. And our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. And so what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks is just kind of unpacking, you know, why this vision, why a community devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus, and why the mission to make disciples who make disciples. And so when we think about, like, a vision, it really is important. In Proverbs 29:18, it says this: if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. So this idea of a vision points you towards something, your desires or your goals. And for those of us who call Jesus Lord of our life, it's God's desires and God's goals for you, because God has desires for you, and he also has desires for you. So when I think about vision, I used to hate this question, like, what's your vision for your church? All these things. And I didn't necessarily get it. But this idea of, where do you see yourself in, like, maybe 1 or 5 or 10 years from now? Like, where do you see yourself? Because we're all moving into the future. And so we think about, like, what is my vision for a year from now? Or what is my vision for 5 years or 10 years? That is a vision. And it helps you to aim at something. Now, a vision gives you the ability to say yes or no to things, because whatever it is that you say yes to, you have to say no to something else. So if you think about, I want to get into great shape and lose weight, well, then you're going to be saying yes to certain things, and you're going to be saying no to a pint of ice cream every night. If you say, I want to save money, I want to learn how to invest, and I want to grow financially, then that means that you'll have to stop spending on foolish things. And so if you say, in 10 years, I want to look and act more like Jesus, well, then I have to focus on my relationship with Jesus and reading scripture and prayer and fellowship and all of these things. And so again, a vision helps you to kind of guide you into what it is that you're saying yes to and the things that you're saying no to. So again, our vision, a community devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus. So why this vision and why this mission? Because a lot of different churches have, I don't know, their own vision statement and their own mission. And to me, you know, when I took the church over, when I thought about a community devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus and then discipleship, why this is because ultimately this is just what I see the New Testament asking of a local congregation. That's it. Like, this is what I see when I read the New Testament of what God is asking from us. And so, and then ultimately we pass that on to others who pass that on to others, because amazing as it may seem, we are a result of the early church, I think, ultimately just doing this. Like, here we are, 2,000 some odd years later. And so today what we're going to look at is just community, because that's what we are. We are a community. And so why a community? And why a community is that when I read the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, I see that God creates a people group to represent him. So when we think about community, this is God's idea, that we be in community together. That when God initiates this relationship with his creation, with people, he ultimately creates a people to represent him. And so even if we look all the way back in Genesis 17, we see this with God speaking with Abram or Abraham. And so this is Genesis 17, verses 1 through 6. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you, covenant meaning promise. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. So when God speaks with Abram, he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. There's even a song that goes with this that I learned later on in my life. So Abraham is going to be the father of many people. Then ultimately, he makes him into a people group called Israel. And so God makes this covenant with Abraham, and that turns into Israel. And God creates a people to represent him. Ultimately, Israel bears his name within creation. Israel represents him to all the nations. And so God creates a people in the New Testament as well. So what we see is that in the New Testament, Jesus, who is also a part of Israel, okay, so we don't just want to miss that. He comes out of the tribe of Judah, Israel. They're connected. And so he comes out of Israel, and he has 12 disciples. So Jesus, when he starts his public ministry, one of the first things that he does is he creates a community. He grabs 12 guys, and they go out, and then there's also women amongst them. And so he teaches them what it means, what the gospel means, how to follow him, the values of the kingdom of God. He demonstrates that. He talks to them about that. And so they get to kind of see him in action. And then when he's gone, what they do is they create the church. And so in the book of Acts, we see the creation of the church. Again, a people, and these are small congregations. They probably, like a large church in the New Testament time, would have been around like 35 to 40 people. So a small group of people. And then they start planting other small congregations or house churches all around the known world at that time. And so even in the New Testament, what we see, it's not just this individual thing that people do, like I'm going to follow Jesus on my own, but you're a part of a larger group of people. And so in the Old Testament, it would have been called Israel or Judah, but in the New Testament, they call it the ecclesia, the church. And so even though following Jesus is an individual choice, like I choose to follow Jesus, you choose to follow Jesus. When we accept Jesus' invitation to a new life, I become a part of a people. I become a part of a community. And so fellowship with Jesus means fellowship with a people, the church. We don't see any like individual, we see individuals within the New Testament, but they're all a part of a community. So again, Jesus, the 12, the early church community, and then the church, church going out and planting new communities. So as an example, I think that one of the things when we read scripture, we read it as individuals, and oftentimes we forget that we're part of a larger community and that the New Testament is actually addressing us. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, it says this, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So oftentimes when we're reading scripture, because we are what is called an individualistic culture, meaning that we think about ourselves and we don't generally think about ourselves as being part of another group, we tend to read this as it just speaking to me. And it is speaking to me, but you see in many areas there's like plural language in there. God raised us up with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved, for we are God's handiwork. And so even though following Jesus is an individual choice, when I get saved, again, I become part of a larger community. And so what we see is that community is God's heart for his relationship with his people. When he thinks about you, he thinks about you in the context of being part of a larger group of people. The church. It's not just me. I get to be a part of a larger group of people, a worldwide community, that these are my people. Scripture speaks to us, even though it just speaks to me. So why a community devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus? Community is not just like a nice idea. Like it really is a part of God's plan for all of us. And so community, I think community for me has been one of the biggest draws for me in terms of being a part of this church. When I walked in, and some of you have heard this before, there's like 10 people, and I never left. I just loved it. I think these are my people. And it's been that way since I've been following Christ. Generally, when I go out of the country, I try to like actually worship with other churches because I love going and worshiping with other congregations. Those are my people. I'm brothers and sisters with these people in Christ. We're connected by this thing. I'm a part of a larger group of people. So again, community is not just this buzzword or something cool, but God's genuine intent for us that we would be a part of a community. But as you know, being a part of a community is worth it, for sure, and being a part of a group of people is really difficult. It is. And I think in many ways, that's why individualism is so attractive, because I can just do my own thing whenever I want to do it and I'm not accountable to anybody. But then I lose the richness of being known and knowing other people, of having people be invested in my life and also investing into the lives of others. I was speaking with this individual here recently, and we were talking, and he said, "Man, all I need to do is get married, and that will solve my problems." That's what he said. And I said, "That will solve some of your problems. It really will. It will solve some of your problems. But as anyone knows in the room, when you're single, you're like, I just need to get married. This is what I need." And then you get married and you're like, man, this is hard. This is really difficult. However, as I was talking to him, that being married and then having kids, it's hard in a different way, but it's also very rich. Like, my life is very rich because I'm married, and my life is very rich because I have kids. It is difficult, but it is worth it. And so community, at the same time, leads to a rich life. But it also leads to a different set of problems, because now you're a part of a group of people. And so we could talk, there are several different ways we could talk about the difficulties of community, but today I'm just going to talk about two, and that two of them are is that in community, we are aiming at unity, we are not aiming at uniformity, okay? Unity and uniformity are not the same things. And then two, there is no perfect church. There just, it is not, period. You will never find it. There is no such thing as the perfect church. So when we talk about, or I'm going to talk about unity and not uniformity, we are united around one thing, and that is why we're here. And the reason that we're here and the thing that we're united around is Jesus. That is the thing that we are centered on. That is why we are here. That is what brings us to this place, that we have this relationship with Jesus. We want to grow that relationship with Jesus, and we believe that being here and being a part of this community helps us to be able to achieve that. We are united by his love for us, and we're compelled to follow and obey him. However, we are not uniform around many issues that are kind of maybe related to Jesus, but maybe not related to Jesus. So there's a lot of wiggle room in terms of how it is that we actually follow Jesus. We're aiming at one thing, but the way in which we do that might be a little bit different. So in terms of like the vineyard theologically, we are orthodox in the sense of like when you think about orthodox theology, you just go and Google orthodox, not the orthodox church, Google orthodox theology, and what you'll see is that what that means is by and large, the vineyard agrees with the historical theology that has come through the ages through the church, okay? And we are also a creedal group, meaning that we agree with like the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and so I'm not going to get into that. You can look that up, but we do have a center in terms of theology of what it is that we believe. We're not just like we get to believe whatever it is that we want to believe. The church through the years, 2,000 years, there have been some amazing men and women that have created some great theologies, and we generally more than likely agree with that. But again, how that gets worked out can look very different. Unity means we are united around something, which is Jesus. Uniformity means everyone looking the same, believing the same, acting the same, doing the same things. I have no problem saying my frustration or dislike of Jehovah's Witness theology, not necessarily Jehovah's Witnesses themselves, because they're part of God's creation and God loves them, but they would be what uniformity looks like. And if you've ever had the chance to go to a Kingdom Hall, not that I recommend it, but I have gone, it's really quite wild. Everyone just looks the same, talks the same, acts the same, and you have to be honest. They are very, in terms of uniformity, that's what they hold to, which we disagree with. However, our strength is the diverse ways in which we follow Jesus. Yes, that also leads to frustration and disagreements. You could ask 10 different people in the room how to follow Jesus, and you might get 10 different answers. That's a strength. You're like, okay, well, I have to try and figure this out. Sean reads a chapter a day. Rodney LaFrance just camps on two verses. How do you pray? How do you do this? How do you handle your finances? All of those things. That is a strength, but it can also be frustrating. We believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Full stop. That's narrow. Full stop. But there's a lot of wiggle room in our expression of how we express our faith. It really is funny. I think this is one of the most fascinating pieces of scripture in the New Testament. So here's the thing. So Jesus is a Jew. All of his disciples are Jews. And so Christianity is really, if you think about it, it is theologically Judaism fully realized. Okay? That's what it is. And so what ended up happening is all of a sudden you have Jesus, and the way to get saved is through Jesus. And so you start to see all of these non-Jews show up, and they're called Gentiles. I think we're all Gentiles in here. And so they were like, okay, so all these Gentiles are coming into Judaism fully realized. They need to start to follow all of the Jewish laws. And so they had these big disagreements. This is a big deal to have the Gentiles come in. And so they kept asking, what do they need to do? What do they need to do? So in Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 21, it says this: it is my judgment, I'm pretty sure this is Peter, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogue on every Sabbath. So when they think about what it is that a Gentile believer needs to do to come into the faith, this is their list, which you and I have more than likely never thought about, ever, except for sexual immorality. We would think about that in our modern context. Abstain from food offered to idols. Don't participate in sexual immorality, which could mean a whole host of things. And do not eat meat of strangled animals and blood. That's it. Interesting, huh? So the idol, the first and the third one, they have to do with idol worship. Very interesting. That leaves a lot of areas where people get to have their own ideas of what it means to follow Jesus. There's a lot of freedom here. A lot of freedom. Which sounds great. But freedom can also kind of be terrifying. And that's why I think in many ways, religion in certain ways, when there's just like hard, fast rules, that feels more like there's more stability there because I know what's expected of me. But with this, I have to follow Jesus and figure out how to do this. So when we think about unity, not uniformity, here's a list of things that I thought about that we all have wiggle room in. Money, politics, parenting, food, dress, language, substances, alcohol, weed, tobacco, end times, race, racism, entertainment, beauty, climate change, sex, sexuality, feminism, theology. I mean, there could be so many more there. All of us have different opinions about these different, like, I mean, if we just sat down and talked about the first three, hey, we're going to come over to your house on Saturday night. Cool. Here's the agenda. We're just going to talk about money, politics, and parenting. You're going to be out of town. But here's the thing. Everyone in the room has to figure out what to do with money, where they stand politically, and how to parent. You have to figure out what type of food you're going to eat. Some people drink Mountain Dew. Some people think drinking Mountain Dew is gross and toxic. Language. Are you a gosh darn it, or are you not a gosh darn it? Race, racism, all these things. We all have to try and figure out how we're going. I mean, in Acts, it didn't say, like, everyone has to do this financially, politically, all of these things. There's a lot of wiggle room. As an example, I think everyone remembers COVID. That was fun. I still get flack to this day. I think the last time I got flack for my decisions with COVID were probably about 3 months ago, where I just was accused of, like, being a pawn of Nazi Newsom, and I didn't have enough guts to keep the church open the whole time. But I've also heard it from the other side, in that we can't believe that you started meeting in person, we shouldn't have done that so early, all of these things. Because we are a diverse group, everyone has different opinions on what to do. And so, because we're not uniform, like, I know some churches that stayed open the whole time. They were not going to shut down. And I know churches that stayed shut down for a very long time because they're much more uniform. There's a lot of wiggle room for you to be who you are and follow Jesus how you see fit, because there's not a lot of rules per se around many of these things. I would hope that all of us would do our best to be like Christ, but we're all on different, like, some of us are at the beginning of the journey, some of us are towards much further on. So being around people who disagree with us should make us stronger. It should, truly. You should be able to listen to other people who have different opinions, entertain that opinion, and to be able to gracefully disagree with that opinion if you like. If you don't like the way that other people parent, you don't have to parent like them. If you don't like the way that people spend their money, you don't have to spend your money like them. But it is at least worth entertaining why other people do the things that they do, and to gracefully disagree. So again, the goal is unity around Christ, around his body and blood, but it's not uniformity. There's no need for everyone just to show up in flip-flops and, you know, like, we all look the same and act the same and all that. I love the idea that other people follow Christ in a different way, because I get to learn from you. Like, that's cool. I really appreciate that. So, unity, not uniformity. The next one is that there's no such thing as a perfect community. There's no perfect church. There just is not. And would you like to know why? Because you're here. Straight up. There will never be a perfect community that you will be a part of, because none of us is perfect. We are all saints, right? For those of us who follow Christ, we're all saints, but we're still broken. And so some communities are healthier than others, that is for sure. Just because it's not perfect doesn't mean that it's not healthy. And so a healthy community, you certainly want to aim at that. And just in very short, like, how do you know that you're part of a healthy community? Can your voice or opinion be heard? Do you have the opportunity to say, like, hey, this is my opinion, these are my thoughts, and I would like to share that with the community? Can you voice your opinion, and can you be heard? That doesn't necessarily mean that everyone's going to agree with you and you just get to do whatever it is that you want. I don't even get to do that, nor do I want to. And then two, what makes for a healthy community? Can you navigate disagreements in a healthy way? Being in a community, disagreements are just a part of it. That's just how it is. Can you navigate disagreements? Do you get thrown under the bus if you disagree? Are you able, again, to be heard? And so how do they deal with disagreements? But every community is 100% flawed. You will 100% find something about this church that you don't like. Maybe it's the fact that my son keeps playing the same worship songs every single Sunday. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Whom I love. And I'm thankful he gets to do. I'm like, this is great. He's actually really loving leading worship more and more, so I'm able to overlook that. What's that? I know, a new song is coming. Everyone who's been fasting and praying for new worship songs, it's on its way. But there's 100% something about this church that you won't like. You will. You will not resonate with every person in the room. Not everyone here is going to be your best friend. And quite frankly, not everyone's going to resonate with you. So it's not just about like you not resonating with everyone. Not everyone is going to resonate with you. You will find something you don't like about every church. And that's okay because, sorry, this is not Starbucks. We're not looking for you to come in here and have an enhanced customer service experience. That's not the goal. And I think on the one hand, I don't know, you guys have probably experienced this. Whenever you like take a road trip, you look on your map and you're like, okay, there's a Starbucks that's like 20 miles out, but there's this little tiny coffee shop that's pretty close by. We should just go to this little tiny coffee shop, support mom and pop businesses. And then you get there and you're like, we should have gone to Starbucks. They got this thing streamlined, right? You're sitting there, there's four people in line, they're talking about like chickens and eggs being hatched, and you're like, dude, I just want to get my coffee and go. 20 minutes later, it's okay. You're like, man, I should have gone to Starbucks. They have it dialed down to where you walk in and you're like, you're the center of the universe. You're like, I am doing okay, and this is what I'd like, and I'd like it really fast, by the way, right? And so that's not what this is. We have AC, we have comfy chairs, I have a microphone so I don't have to shout. I mean, we're blessed, man. We're so blessed. But you are not the center of why we're doing this. Jesus is. And we get to do that together. Again, we are a community devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus. We are not a community centered on your needs and your experiences. That's called childhood. We will treat you as an equal. You get the opportunity to be treated as an equal. Your opinion matters. Your opinion is not the final opinion. My opinion is not the final opinion. I have to listen to everyone and then try and make a decision as best as I can. We get to grow up together. That's what we get to do. At one point in time, I had to realize that, again, the church not being, there is no perfect church. When we think about this idea of like, it's not all about me. At one point in time when I was at this church, so I went from fighting fire, and then I went to this big church, and everyone was educated and dressed up nice, and they all were like really like professional people. I'm like, whoa, I am way a fish out of water here. And so I started to realize at one point in time that I kept noticing that people were responding to me in similar ways. I'm like, why is this person responding to me like the same way that Billy is, and then Susie's responding to me in the same way? And I just kept thinking, like, what is wrong with these people? It is so weird. They're all responding to me in the same way. And then I realized, well, the only common denominator with all of these people is me. They keep responding to me in the same way because I keep presenting myself in the same way, and it's making them react to me. They're all reacting to me in this way. It's me. Like, I'm the guy that is causing this. And so I had the chance to either be like, whatever, you guys are messed up, or to grow up. That's not just about me. Like, I bring something to this, and I can either identify that and say, like, man, it's not about me. It's about us. And so choosing to grow up through that. If you keep seeing the same thing in other churches, then it could be that that thing might be, like, your thing. There's a chance it's you. There is a chance that it's not just everyone else. It might just be you. It might be your expectations on others. It might be people like it was reacting to me. I was like, oh, I think this is me. I think I should change this. Or just have people endlessly reacting to me in that way, and I don't want that to happen. Just in terms of like things that I've learned in terms of being a therapist, this is really important. Locus of control means where your control comes from. Things that we can't control, we're just going to go clockwise. You can't control the weather, others' beliefs, the news, others' words, financial obligations, other people's mistakes, other people's actions, the economy, or other people's opinions. You can't control that. Things you can control, my attitude, my thoughts, my words, my work ethic, my behavior, my reactions, my boundaries, my self-care, my lifestyle habits, how I spend my time. So when we think about like being a part of a community, and that it's not just about me, there are things that I get to control and there are things that I don't. And so if I keep seeing the same thing in different communities or different people, then at some point in time, I just have to say, these are the things that are inside of my control, and these are the things that are not inside my control. I want to control the things that are in my control, because that's all I can control. And so, again, we are about unity, not uniformity, and there just is no perfect church. Thanks for contributing to that. Very thankful that you're here. I like not having a perfect, I love our church. It's always just been very real, and I've always appreciated that, and it still is. So, we are a community devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus. God's plan for you and for me is to be a part of a community. A community is hard, but it is worth it. We're aiming at unity around Jesus, not uniformity, and there is no perfect church. You are invited to grow up, just like I am, and to help us grow up too, so that we can all reach the fullness of what Christ has for us together, which is good. All right, we are going to have communion. We do this every single Sunday because this is the body and or represents the body and the blood of Christ. On the last evening that he was with his disciples, he took a loaf of bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And he passed around a glass of wine and said, "This is my blood poured out for you and your sins." And so, these are the signs of the covenant that we take, and that God is with us, and that God, that Jesus is in our midst, and he's a part of this community, and that he is in us and we are in him. So the way that we do this is that if you are a follower of Jesus, or if you would like to start following Jesus today, we just ask that you come down the center aisle here. You take a piece of the cracker, you dip it into the wine, and then you go around the sides like this. We hold on to the elements together, and then we will all partake of communion together. So if you would like to take communion, please come forward. Jesus, we thank you for who you are, what you've done. We thank you that you've invited us to be a part of your community, to be a part of your family. Not anything that we've done earned it, but it's just your free gift to us. So we thank you for your adopting us into your family. Or would you help us to see you more clearly, see you around us, working in us, through us, and that your kingdom is inside of us and expressing itself to all those places that we go. So we thank you for who you are and what you've done. Let's partake. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray a prayer blessing over us. But if you did want prayer for anything, and lay hands on you, pray for you after the service, we'd love to do that. A couple of us will be up here afterwards. And anything that you're wrestling with, need traction on, or just feel like you need encouragement, maybe a prophetic word, we'd love to pray for you after the service. Well, Lord, we thank you. Just a chance to be able to gather. We thank you for brothers and sisters to be able to take this journey with, Lord, that you have not left us on our own, but we have brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, and God, that we get to travel together. Lord, would you bless us and be with us? Would you fill us, Holy Spirit, for whatever it is that we're going through right now, God, whatever difficulty or whatever need that each of us have, that you would fill us. Help us to be able to have your strength, to have your vision, to have your purpose for even the small things or even the big things, Lord. So Holy Spirit, fill us up from head to toe. Encourage us, love us, and help us to be the people that represent you and your name amongst people who need to hear about you. So we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.